Good evening, everyone. Turn over to Acts 13, then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, just by way of introduction. Acts 13, verse 15 says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.'" Tonight, Jared is not feeling well, and we want to keep him in our prayers. Jared was scheduled to speak, but a migraine has come on. So these words rang in my ears as we're sitting in the back thinking, okay, has anybody heard from Jared? You know, and that's fine that we haven't. I mean, you have a migraine, there's other things on your mind, no pun intended, literally, and you don't think about that. So we were talking about what we're going to do before we came out in the back room for our leadership meeting, and I just texted Luke, and I said, hey, I'll go ahead and take it. I'll run with it. You know, I've told the guys before in the leadership group, we need to all have a message ready, right, a Lord's Supper, a stewardship. And there's been others that have stepped up when we've needed that in the past with individuals that, for one reason or another, weren't able to cover whatever they were on the duty roster to do. And so I thought, you know, if I'm the guy that's going to make that exhortation to everybody to have something ready, I better have something ready, right? Otherwise, you know, it's the old do as I say, not as I do thing. And I really don't want that to be said of me. So I thought that, you know, when that came up, I just texted Luke, and he said, okay, I want you to know that there was one of the other guys in leadership that was ready to go. Ready to go, but I texted Luke and commuted with that individual and came back and said, okay, you're on. So I'm on. So one thing all of us guys want to remember, there may be a day when somebody walks up front, and this verse 15 may go something like, and after the Lord's Supper, Luke will stand up and say, you brother, you've got a word of exhortation. Say it for the people. You know, so you need to be ready, amen? Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within? We all should be able to, right? Amen. Okay, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I very definitely got my inspiration for what I was going to do when I just looked up and saw who was standing up here doing the Lord's Supper. You know? So, 1 Corinthians 10. It says in verse 6, "Now these things happened as examples for us." Now he's talking about Moses and Israel and all that about the Exodus and such, but just a general principle here. "Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved." Down in verse 11, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Okay? So, what we're going to talk about tonight is a wholehearted individual. His name was Caleb. So let's turn back in your Old Testament to the book of Numbers is where I want to go to talk about Caleb. And I think Caleb Wilson would fit well in this as well. A little bit that I know of Caleb on a personal level. And I seen Caleb grow up. I seen Caleb do a lot of things. And just the other day, Caleb's running down the street doing his workout and stuff, preparing for I don't know what season. But Caleb, since he was little, has been an individual like the Caleb we're going to read about here in Numbers 32. I think he was well named. I think you were well named, Caleb. I really do. By your parents. And then you showed some of that when you were little, too. So, that extraordinary spirit, okay? Numbers 32. Let's go to verse 11. We'll start there. Now, this is after the people had come out of Egypt. They were unwilling to take the promised land, okay? Numbers 32, it says in verse 11, "None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have followed Yahweh fully." Down to verse, well, let's go over to, well, maybe we'll drop back to Numbers 14. Let's see if that's where I want to go. Yes, Numbers 14, same book. We're going to read verses 20 through 24, actually through 25. "So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word," talking about Moses and the Israelites, through Moses, pardon him. "But indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what has been recorded and written and preserved for us. I still believe it is one of the greatest miracles you have ever performed, Lord. Outside of bringing the Christ into the world and in raising him from the dead and seating him back on the throne in glory. Just the preservation of your word to prevent it from being tainted, debased, changed. Father, it's an amazing thing what you have done. The faithful individuals throughout the ages that have ensured that the word that we have before us matches the word that was spoken to those many, many years ago, thousands of years ago. Father, I am grateful for your intercession in that regard. And so we have, as you've recorded through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, we have examples written for us, and they are for our instruction. And they have been written to those of us whom the ends of the ages have come. We are the end game of your plan, and these things that all occurred before were designed for us to understand, make connection, see types, see examples, see lessons, so that we would understand who we are and what you've entrusted to us so that we may accomplish your purpose. So grateful again that you've entrusted these things to us, these vessels of earth, and you have made us worthy by implanting your spirit in us and giving us your word, the two necessary things that we need so desperately to guide us so we can get this work done to your glory. Thank you again, Father, for all you've done for us. Just pray for this message, that you would be glorified, that my brothers and sisters in Christ would be edified. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Caleb's name, if you go and check it out in the Hebrew, it's actually a compound word. I'm not going to go into the compounds, but his name actually means wholehearted. I think back in the Old Testament, you know, the Shema, one of the things that Israel was told back in the book of Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, whole heart, right? Love the Lord your God, Caleb. That's basically what he's saying there. Love the Lord your God, you're a Caleb, with your whole heart. So this is a young man along with Joshua, who is obviously a type of Jesus, but he has someone there that's there to help him, doesn't he? There's a young man named Caleb, amen? Wholehearted individual. So I want you, as we talk about this lessons tonight that I'm going to present, I want you to think of Yeshua. He's a type of Christ, amen? And he has an associate, a partner working with him who's wholehearted behind the work of the Lord and in union with Yeshua, Joshua. Who would that be a type of? The church. So think about that as we think about and read about and contemplate and talk about Caleb tonight. Joshua, the son of Nun. That's interesting. Now, I know there was a guy named Nun, but we think in our language, none, nothing, right? I think of Hebrews 7. You know, Melchizedek, talking about, you know, no father, no mother, days from eternity, right? Jesus, son of none in the flesh other than Mary, right? But how was he conceived? Through the Holy Spirit. Just little things make connection in my mind. Maybe they don't in yours. But tonight as we talk about Caleb, I want you to put yourself in this position of Caleb. Now many of us in this congregation have named our children biblical names. We got Caleb Wilson. We got Caleb Gold. Another young man of an extraordinary spirit. He kind of drives furiously like Jehu. But he's an extraordinary spirit. Yeah? Yeah, I've seen you. I've seen you, Caleb. Okay? My wife too. Okay? So I get reports. Alright? So hey look, there's lots of people that drive furiously. Alright? And I'm joking here. But we have, you know, children in our assembly. You know, we have Pat and Crystal have twins, right? Little Bella, right? And what's the boy's name? The twin. Titus. I want to believe he was named from the biblical accounts. Am I right, Pat? He's giving me the nod. Yup. How about Nikki Witherall? She's got two little boys. You guys know their names, right? Zephaniah and Hezekiah. A prophet and a king. And a priest. All right. So we just need to get a priest in there, right? She's got it covered. Prophet, priest, and king. Right? See, I love it that we have children in this assembly that are named biblical names. It communicates to me. It reminds me of that. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean if you didn't name your child a biblical name that somehow that's... I'm not saying that. Okay? Just, it's neat when you do. That's all I'm saying. All right? You know, we've had Micahs. We still have a Micah. You know, Micah Miller. We have a Micah Donahue. I mean, there's lots of great names, right? So, Caleb. Let's talk about Caleb. He was a man of spiritual vision. See, he and Yeshua, they saw the victory, didn't they? They were men of victory. We can do this. We can win. See, that's the church. That's Christ. Christ says, I can do this. Send me. To whom shall we send? Who will believe our report? Send me. Right? God saw there was none, intercede, no man. Send me. So his mighty right arm, boom, Jesus Christ in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth born, send me. And here comes Joshua. I believe in the victory. I'm with Joshua. Caleb. Comes to Joshua. I believe in victory. I'm with Joshua. I'm a man of a whole heart dedicated to God. And I have an extraordinary spirit. What about you? Is there a spirit that's extraordinary that indwells you? I would think so. Would you guys agree? I mean, the spirit of the individual, the creator God, who created everything seen and unseen, dwells in you. How about laying in bed at night and thinking really about that sometime? Just think about that. Wow. Everything that's created seen and unseen, there's pretty orderly, masterful design there, right? He dwells in you. Now tell me that sometimes isn't a little bit of a, you know, woo type. If you really sit in your bed and think about it, and I have at night, you know, I've tried counting sheep sometimes when they can't sleep, that don't work. So I say, if I'm going to be awake, I might as well think about this Holy Spirit that indwells me. That'll kind of get you thinking. Want to get the motor running even more in the head? Right? You'll stay up. You'll stay up. All right, I got to think about this. Oh, wow. The guy that created everything lives in me. Me? This vessel of clay? This vessel of earth? He saw fit to make me work? Yeah. Yeah, he dwells in you. Remember, Caleb in the Old Testament, a wholeheartedly devoted young man, did not possess the indwelling Holy Spirit. But look at what he got done. Him and Jesus. Like Jesus said, just give me one. We'll get her done. That's what he says to all of us, right? Just give me one. We'll get her done. Saying it to you, and he's saying it to me. So he gets Joshua to lead the group, and he gets Caleb, this great partner in the job, to get it done, to work with him. Now, Caleb's focus was on what was to come. See, because he believed what God said. He had faith. The righteous man shall live by... That's in the Old Testament, brethren. That's Habakkuk. The righteous man shall live by faith. How did Caleb live? By faith. How did Joshua live? By faith. See? So he believed in the victory because he believed God. So he could see what was coming. He said, hey, I understand there's going to be a victory and there's something promised to us. This place is going to have this incredibly abundant fruit, this blessing, this bounty, all this great stuff. So I just ask you, what about us? What about you? What about me? Is our mindset on the blessings to come? Or is it fixed very, very, very significantly and securely on the battles in the world? Are we going to get through this without battling in the world? No. But what's your picture? Joshua and Caleb were never told by the Lord when they were to go into the land that there was going to be no fighting. He never said that. Matter of fact, he made it clear, well, you're going to have to go in there and work with me, but we're going to get those, we'll just call them the ites. There are so many different types of ites. We're going to get the ites out of that land. They were told that they were going to have to do it through a battle or two, weren't they? They weren't promised, you're not going to just waltz right in there. You're going to have to be involved in this one. There's going to be some fights you're going to have to go through. But he was a man of faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says what? Without faith is it impossible to please God. Now these are two guys that are spoken of in the Old Testament that pleased God. Amen? Did Jesus please God? Does the church want to please God? We should all nod, yeah. Sure do. Now see, the problem with the people is they had a misplaced faith, didn't they? I'm not talking about Joshua and Caleb here now. I'm talking about the nation of Israel when they came to the ridge to enter the land. Here's this big stick. You know, I see these guys carrying this rod filled with grapes that are huge. This is my mind's eye. You can pick, you want to have little red grapes like Costco sells, great. I'm seeing this big cluster of grapes. They're big. I'm seeing all this bounty hanging on this guy's bringing it back from the land. And Caleb and Joshua are going, whoa, look at this, look at this. And the rest of the people are going, aren't the Anakim there? Aren't those big dudes kind of fierce, mean? Their faith was misplaced, wasn't it? They had greater faith in those Anakim than they had in God, didn't they? That was the problem. See, their faith was misplaced. See, so sometimes in the world, Satan's really good at helping you see the problems. And what he does is he pops up a substitute for you to have faith in or trust in before God. That's been his modus operandi for a long time, brethren. So he says, here, try it with government. Try it with this. Try it with that, right? Instead of have faith that God says you can do this. See, this is what we need to understand. All these Old Testament examples are there for that very reason. Faith in God. And what happens when you turn to a faith in a misplaced God or idol? Okay? So he had a faith in God, whereas the rest of the nation of Israel did not have a placed faith in God. They had a misplaced faith. They thought the Anakim and all those guys in that land were going to be greater than God. And that's why I started with Numbers 32 the way I did, because God says, they saw all my signs. I wiped everybody. Hey, I took Pharaoh out. The strongest, mightiest nation in the world, I made a smoking hole. Right? Egypt is a smoking hole. Egypt is a smoking hole. That's an old song. You guys, only the old ones would know what I'm singing about. All right, so that's a song that used to be called 30 Days in a Hole, in case you're wondering. All right, so Egypt was a smoking hole. That's what it was. All right? Took them out. I showed them. Caleb and Joshua remembered that. So when the land was ready to be taken, they said, hey, we got God coming in with us. This is a done deal. People said, all we see is these giants and these things. We got to overcome these obstacles. Now, brethren, one of the things I do when I study with people, and we get to the point in the plan of salvation where we're looking at, you got to count the cost. I don't try to race over that real fast. Go to Luke 15 or other places. Blah, 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 blah. You say, okay, now are you ready to do this? I slow it down. I say, hey, Lord, you need to count the cost. Jesus says you need to count, you know, the cost of, you know, this guy coming against you with this huge army. Think the angels in flaming fire. Here they come, and they're coming at you. And you don't want to seek terms of peace? Yikes. Hello, you know. But he also, you know, makes it clear through the pen of the Apostle Paul in the letter to Timothy. He says, hey, everybody that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be blessed with health, wealth, and happiness. Is that what he? No. He says, will be. Not you might be. There's a high probability. Likely. He says, you will be persecuted. I go over that verse. I say, this is what your Christianity is going to come to at some point. Now, you're not going to stand when that comes against you if you don't believe this is true. If you don't believe that Bible's true, if you don't believe everything that's been told is true and accurate, and you are not absolutely convinced when that day comes, you will be like the people at that ridge that could have taken the promised land. Just a few steps from beginning the process to take the promised land, you'll retreat. You'll fall back. So we got to be absolutely convinced this thing is real, and that there's battles that we're going to fight, and that there's going to be trials. And it's not going to be a rose garden. We're not going to sweep in there without any issues. There's going to be issues, you know, in today's vocabulary and parlance, you know. We're going to have some issues here. See, they had a grasshopper complex. Caleb had an extraordinary spirit. Big difference. You know. So, you know, are you a grasshopper? Hope not. Your people have extraordinary spirit. You have an extraordinary spirit that lives in you. These are the things that come to my mind when I'm thinking about Caleb, thinking about taking the promised land, thinking about what he was willing to do and the way that he finished. So he was a man of faith. He was a man of encouragement. Like I said, we can do this, he said, you know. I mean, there's a lot of things that Caleb said and did. I would just encourage you to go back, get your concordances out, electronic, and even if you still have the old one that's printed, those are still usable. Takes a little longer, I agree. You know, I got to go, where's the C at? Oh, yeah, after B. Let me see, you know, some of us are almost there now, you know. Luke was talking about people could do longhand algebra or whatever. I'm like, oh, Lord, please, not me. You know, I got to do longhand division, and I can get through it pretty well, but if I had to do something that was algebraic on the board, you guys would be on your... You'd be laughing so hard it wouldn't even be funny. I couldn't pull it off. And I didn't think algebra was that easy, Luke. You know, so your algebra, calculus now. I'm like, algebra, whoa. You know, let's not go past algebra too fast here. You know, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. I just scratched out a few notes here, guys, so hang with me. We're going to go through a couple of them, and we're going to try my best to get this done right at 8 o'clock, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. A man of faith is also a man who encourages. Amen? Yep, God wants to encourage us, right? He's knocking. Do you have some courage? Let me encourage you. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Caleb. Who was Caleb looking at? He wasn't looking at, I'm going to be judged. I'm not going to feel God's wrath. He's going, I'm going to see salvation, isn't he? So who's he looking at? He's looking to the man that Moses entrusted, right? Was going to entrust to take the people in the promised land. He's looking at Joshua and going, I'm going to go with this guy. So who do we look to? According to the book of Hebrews, we turn our eyes and focus on Jesus, right? Fixing your eyes on the author and perfecter of faith. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We can do this, brethren, can't we? We can do it. We can do it one with the other. I can't do it alone. I need Jesus Christ, but I need you guys too. I hope you feel you need me. We all need one another. We can do it. That's Caleb and Joshua. We can do it! We can do it! You know, and out there in the seats, you know, except the Sunday only warrior, you know. I'm not so sure about that. We can do this. I'm convinced we can do it. absolutely convinced. He was a humble servant, faithful man. He was an encourager, and he was also one that would give whatever was necessary to get it done of himself. Very much so. Turn over to Joshua chapter 15. By the way, if you go back one chapter from where you're at, you'll look underneath chapter 14 in Joshua and you'll see Caleb's request. You should read that. Joshua 15, beginning in verse 16. Well, 13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of Yahweh to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is, Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Remember that Anakim? Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb..." Sounds like his nephew, right? "Captured it, so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife." And then she goes on to ask her father for something. "What do you want? Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the Negev," in verse 19, "give me also springs of water." This is interesting. "Give me springs of water." Springs of water sounds vaguely familiar. Help me out, guys. Any of that heard that before? Springs of water. I know it's... I'll think of it. "So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." He gave her abundant water. Couldn't mean anything. Couldn't mean anything. There I go again. Lots of water, yeah. It's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit is what I'm getting at. Thank you very much, John. But you can't get ahead of the preacher like that, okay? So, all right? So, look, abundant water. Bring forth fruitfulness. So we know he was willing to fight. I'm just trying to go through what I want to go through here. So, all right, back to Judges real quick. Judges 1. We're going to read a couple verses real quick. Judges 1, verse 21. 20. I'm sorry, verse 20. Judges 1:20. "Then they gave Hebron to Caleb as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak." We just read about that. "But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem, so the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." Verse 27. "But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth-shean, its villages, or Tanakh, and its villages on the inhabitants of Dor, and its villages on the inhabitants of Ibleam, and its villages on the inhabitants of Megiddo. And its villages, so the Canaanites persisted in living in that land." 29. "Neither did Ephraim drive..." Do I need to go any further? We see the results, right? They actually went into the land. Who actually fulfilled his purpose and believed it could be done? Caleb. Who struggled a little bit? Well, all the other tribes had a little problem, didn't they? See? So, great example to us. Can God do this through us? Says He is. Says He's going to do it through us. Says He's going to gain victory through us. Right? So I want you guys to believe it. That's what I want you to do. Believe it. Like Caleb believed it. Now, one thing I want you to remember is Caleb understood he had to be proactive in this. To possess the promises of God, he had to be proactive. God didn't say, "Caleb, because you believe me, you just sit right there and watch me wipe them out." Caleb had to engage the enemy, didn't he? And he had to deal with them on an individual level. All of us get to deal with the enemy on an individual eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, toes to toes level, don't we? We all do. Caleb did it. We need to understand we're going to get the chance to do it. But we need to believe God's promises and we can accomplish it. If we believe God, we can do it. I really believe it. Now, did Caleb automatically, because he was a believer along with Joshua, did they forego the 40 years in the wilderness? Nope. They had to go through it, but they didn't lose. They didn't lose their faith, did they? We believe it. We can do it. There's a price to pay, but we're going to bring the people, whoever are interested, which is going to be the second generation, we're going to bring them out and bring them through, and we're going to bring them with us. We can do this. They still had to endure the wilderness. They had to endure the results of an unbelieving generation, didn't they? Jesus say anything about an unbelieving generation? Some of the things that those that would follow him have to go through? Yes, he did. See, there's all kinds of types, foreshadows, examples. When Jesus comes and teaches, the people knowing the history of Israel are going to make connection with a lot of stuff. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's directly about this or directly about that. But I'm telling you, brethren, they knew their history. They learned some hard lessons. Joshua 14. I got the wrong chapter. Way to go, Arg. Well, we'll forego that because I wrote down the wrong chapter, but all right. What did Caleb understand? Here's the bottom line. He understood the purpose of God and he understood how to apply it to him individually. Do we? Yeah, we do. We understand God's purpose and how it applies to us individually. Would you guys agree with that? All you that are in Christ? We understand God's purpose. I mean, for years I've told you guys three things. And it came out of the Bible. It wasn't anything I came up with, brethren. It came out of the Bible. Know Jesus. Know who you are in Christ Jesus and know your purpose, right? God has a purpose he's executing in every generation. That includes ours. Know Jesus. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know your purpose. Know the examples. Know the lessons. Learn from them. Live them. Love them, right? All that great stuff. He understood the people of God need to execute the purpose of God. Now, when Caleb came out, he was given a land that had some hills and mountains, and that's what I was looking for, and I couldn't find that passage. I wrote down the wrong one for some reason. Okay? But, okay, back to Joshua, the type of Christ. Caleb, the type of church. Caleb is given this great land. There's some hills and stuff in it. Judah had some hills in it. So he was given a hill country. You know, had some mounts on it. Right? That would be his inheritance. I see Caleb building a house on top of a hill. I don't know if he did. This is total conjecture on my part. You know, but usually you'd like to build a place in high spots so you can see what's coming, right? Just for defensive purposes. Now, I don't know if he did. I have no idea. I would. I'd build my house on a high spot because I know that's what God wants us to do, build our house on a high spot. Right? On a high hill? Maybe called Zion? In a place called Heavenly Jerusalem? Right? Well, where have we come? Where do we dwell? Hebrews 12. Mount Zion. Heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion. Hill country. That's where we live. Where did Caleb live? Hill country. Church. You want to follow the Lord with a whole heart? You're Caleb. You got an extraordinary spirit? You're Caleb. We're the partner that Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus has always been looking for. The one who was wholly devoted and their heart belonged to him and would follow and execute all the plans that he would lay before us. Church, you're Caleb. All of us are Calebites, right? That's the ite you want to be, a Calebite, right? So that's who you are. Take that hill country. Understand there's going to be fights, but we're going to get those blessings. before the blessings are going to come some battles. We can do this if we do it together. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.